As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, when we get to our sermon, as we continue in the wilderness with Israel, we come to the Ten Commandments today. And when Jesus was asked about what to do with this law of God that the Hebrew people had been following for so long, this was his response, Matthew 22. When the Pharisees heard that it silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." Would you pray with me? And so, living God, we have come to this place because we want to love you with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds and all of our strength. And there's something about being together with other people who want to love you too. There's something about singing out loud these songs of hope and of faith and of truth that help us love you more, that help redirect our souls that can wander in so many directions during the week. This gift of worship helps us refocus on the one who is worthy, the one who is worthy of our songs and our prayers, of our presence and our attention, even more the one who is worthy of the very lives that we live. And so, Father, as we worship you in this place, would you grow our love for you? And we also come to this place together because we want to learn how to love our neighbors well. Those that are easy to love, those who think like us and vote like us and act like us, and those who are not easy to love at all. Because that is the way that Jesus moves and breathes. And that is the way that Jesus' power flows through us. And so help us love the people on the pew right next to us. Help us love the people in this room that maybe hurt our feelings 10 years ago. Help us love the person who might sing a bit off key and kind of messes up our singing. Help us love the person that's already our best friend anyway. Help us love the stranger that we haven't yet said hi to that's about to become a friend. And help us leave this place an hour or so from now, ready to love our community well, because all the law and all the prophets come to this. Love you, Lord. Love each other. Let it be so in this place. Let it flow from this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, as we continue the series we've been in this summer, following the Hebrew people in their wilderness journeys, and considering our own lives, those places where the future is unknown, where what was familiar gets stirred up and becomes unfamiliar. And what we do and how we find God's grace, God's presence, God's guidance in those wilderness times of life. Today we are in Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and consecrated it. Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we fear of him upon you so that you do not sin." Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Would you pray with me? And now, holy, living God, we remember from last week what's true again this week. It is risky to seek to hear your word, because to hear from you is to be changed by you. And yet we are here because we believe, O Lord, that you are the one who is good and trustworthy, and you are the one who has the words of life. And so would your spirit allow every heart among us to be open, to hear your word, to receive your word, and to live by your word. For you, O God, are good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Start with a confession this morning. As a teenager, I was jealous of those Christians who decided to follow Jesus on their deathbed. Those ones who got to have their entire life, right? Doing all the things that they wanted to do. Being crazy, making love, having those wild adventures, the best parties, and then like at the last minute, they got eternity too. As a teenager, as I thought about those stories, I always felt a little bit gypped. A little bit gypped that I grew up in the church and that I was ushered into my life with Jesus before I even got to have my first kiss, much less go to a really good party. And there was something inside of me back then that said, for some reason, once you start following God, life as you know it is over, at least the fun parts of it. Maybe it was all of that talk of the straight and narrow, this road that sounds much less exciting than the one with the twist and the turns and plenty of room for all kinds of interesting people to join you along the way. Maybe it was the youth ministry emphasis on all the things that we weren't supposed to do. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, you know that saying, or go with those who do. Maybe it's just a Bible Belt thing. I don't know. Be blessed you weren't raised in the Bible Belt. Maybe it was passages like the Ten Commandments, that they seem to be better known than the Beatitudes. Passages that emphasize to us what we are not to do seem to have a more prominent place in the life of the Christian world I grew up in than those that told us what we were actually free to do. And then I realized maybe somewhere along the way, perhaps I'd been reading some of these passages wrong the whole time. See, Israel has just arrived in the desert after 400 years of slavery. And the God who delivered them is about to give to them the words that, if followed, will bring them ongoing deliverance their whole lives long. Because they may be out of Egypt, but they are not yet free. Freedom comes from the inside, does it not? What comes to your mind when you think of the Ten Commandments? I'm sure some of us in this room envision immediately Charlton Heston, right? This white Moses who hears this booming voice of God, kind of a little bit creepy, speaking through this pillar of fire. Others might think of the controversy that's been going on for at least a decade now, where these courthouses around our nation have the commandments chiseled in stone outside in the front lawn, and many of them have removed those monuments. And some say that's good, some say that's bad. I say that's good, it's okay. You may be tied up, probably not because you're not from Texas like me, but the big thing in Texas these days is starting next year in every public school, every teacher has to have the Ten Commandments posted in their classroom. It's been a big debate. Is that good? Is that bad? I'll let you decide for yourself. When we think of the Ten Commandments, we may begin to recite them in our head. And we begin to hear, thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that. Demanding, restrictive, but not bad things, just demanding. They're called commandments for a reason. It's kind of like all those rules you get before going into a public pool. Something that is supposed to be fun. You get to be free, people of Israel. Go live your life. But wait, no running, no diving, no outside food, no outside drink. Well, what are we supposed to do now? Just stand in the water? Like, what's that about? It's like God saying, Israel, you're free. Well, not so fast. I got some rules. I got some rules. The Ten Commandments. This is part of scripture that has been used by Jews and Christians to keep people on their very best behavior for thousands of years. So we delve into them today, and hopefully we gather together a whole new, refreshing reading of what I would say is one of God's great gifts to us. I don't know about you, but most of us don't like being told what to do without at least some explanation of why we're being asked to do it. When I was growing up, one of my least favorite chores, the one that made me the craziest, was this daily expectation that I would make my bed. I had to do it every day. I haven't made my bed in like 20 years. Unless you're coming to my house, then I'll make my bed. Because I never understood why I had to make my bed. Brushing my teeth, I understand. Making my bed, in my mind as a teenager, it was the dumbest thing ever. Because there was not going to be anyone in my room again that day until I came back into my room to unmake the thing that I had to make hours before. As a teenager, it just was ridiculous. And I resented this needless rule. So I wouldn't make the sheets. I would just leave them in a bundle in the middle and throw the comforter over. My act of protest, because we don't do well with rules just for rule's sake. We like to know why. Who says so? By what authority do they say it? I'm not saying that we deserve any explanation from the living God on why he says what he says or why he does what he does, but in his grace, knowing how we operate, just before giving the Ten Commandments, he tells us why these things are going to matter. There in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. You see, before God says a thing about what his people are not to do, he reminds them, first and foremost, he is a God of liberation. God wants his people to be free. He doesn't just want to burden them with a bunch of rules to follow. God wants his people to be free. True that they are no longer under Pharaoh, but they are not yet free. Freedom comes from the inside, from hearts that are bound to the things of life. It's like, imagine this scene. Imagine you're driving down I-5 somewhere between Tacoma and Seattle, and imagine on the side of the freeway, you see a loose dog. Right there looking at six lanes of traffic, speeding by. You can see in this dog's eyes the panic. It's frantic. And I can guarantee you that that dog began its morning thinking, this is going to be a good day. I'm finally free. And then to get to this place where it's all overwhelming and too much. Freedom isn't about where we are, but it's about the state of our hearts. We can be in the middle of a vast wilderness and be completely in chains. And so God gives his children 10 signposts, we'll call them, right smack dab in the middle of the desert, in this place where God knows their anxiety and their fear is on high alert. He gives them these signposts to show them that they can find freedom right there. Not just one day in the promised land. They can find freedom right there in their anxious wilderness place. Don't miss this. So often in the Ten Commandments, we jump right into number one. We cannot miss verse 2. The interpretive key to the entire Ten Commandments is that second verse. I am the Lord who brought you out of slavery. These are not words that a power-hungry God throws on us because he has this I said so demeanor and just likes to watch us have to bow down. Rather, these are signposts. These are invitations from a liberator God who is giving to his long enslaved people real ways for them to actually taste and see what it means to be free. So let's read them with this mindset of freedom as our lens. You want to do it together? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's no fun. I can't worship all the other gods. What does that mean? It means you are free. It means you are free to have one loyalty, a single devotion, and an undivided heart is a truly free heart. We know how this world works, and this world will exhaust us, asking for a piece of our heart in 1,000 different places until there is nothing left to give, demanding that we divide our devotion between God and work and family and neighbors and clubs and hobbies and entertainment and self-care. And God says that we can put all of this tug of war of who gets a piece of us and what gets a piece of us to rest. And we can simply choose to love him first and to love him most. And with single-minded devotion, we can simply say to all of the things of life, my heart is for my God. And everything else must first answer to my devotion to him. And so something gets thrown at me and I can ask then, is adding this extra thing into my life, into my schedule, is it going to help me love my God more? And if not, then I don't have to feel the pressure to squeeze it in because I'm free, because I know what my number one devotion is. I'm free from grasping after all the gods of reputation and security and ego and people-pleasing and entertainment and power and sex and money and control. Because in my love for God first, I'm finding that I already have what my soul actually deeply longs for. I'm free. I've got access to the living God. His love lavished upon me every moment of every day. I have opportunity to love him back. There's freedom in naming our one devotion and sticking to it. You shall not make for yourself an idol. That means that we are free. We are free to worship the real God, unhindered and for real. An idol here, as we will see very soon in our series, is literally a false god that we make for ourselves. Even more so, I would say, it's an attempt to domesticate the living God. To make this God, to reduce this God who is holy and other and over and above all, and to somehow try to make him fit into this image that I can worship how I want to worship, but this image that will not bother me too much when I do not want to be bothered. This is the God who is eager to serve me, but never will make a demand of me. It's the Israelites making up that golden calf when God's taking too long on the mountain, not working according to their agenda, trying to control when they get to see their God, how they get to see their God. It's us, perhaps, if we limit God's invitation to move in our lives to just a Sunday morning between 10 and 11. God, this is your lane. Stay in your lane. Here's your box. Meet me here or not at all because I've got a busy week this week. Or it's only wanting God when his presence is convenient. And when God's ways aren't what we want, our idols can come in the form of how we look to everything and anything but God to save us and to fill us. Our resumes can become our idols. I'll try to get filled from that. I'll take care of myself through that. Our 401ks, our good health, our next vacation. That's my idol. Can't wait. Our next relationship. You see, we are free. We are free to stop this frenzy of constantly creating and recreating something, anything, to try and make us feel whole. And instead, God says we can just worship the one who has only ever been able to fill us completely. There's only one who is the lover of our souls. And we are free to worship him for real. You shall not worship some watered-down version of me, God's saying. And you shall not worship some kind of God that you've tried to tame and control. But you are completely free to worship the God who is on the loose and showing up wherever he wants and doing anything he pleases. The worship of this free and unpredictable God, it is beautiful and it is terrifying. And it is where our souls actually come alive. You think the Ten Commandments take the fun out of life? Try giving yourself over to worshiping an unpredictable, living, moving God. It's a trip. I can promise you that. Let God be free, he's saying with this get rid of idols, so that you might be free. Our freedom comes by setting him free to be real in our lives. Don't make a wrongful use of God's name. Now, this is more than just telling us not to say that bad word. Some of us, that's enough to work on, though, just for this week. And if that's your thing, that's good. But it's more than that. What God is telling us is that we are free to actually take his name seriously. We get to call on the living God. Did you know that you have a God who is with you and who is for you, who has said that you are his? And by all means, he has asked us to call on his name. And so we are free. We are free to call out to God in longing and in worship and in desperation and out of just this overflowing love for who he is. God has told us his name. That's a big deal. This is a God who is personal indeed. There is life in calling on the name of our liberator God. But we must never use that name of a liberator God to justify hurting another or manipulating another or tearing down another. That's using God's name in vain. The God who has come to set us free, if we use his name to justify holding someone else down, that's way worse than saying the bad word. Gossiping about somebody else, but then adding, oh, God bless her heart. Using God's name in vain. Or thank you, God, for this great deal I got on this t-shirt that was dirt cheap because an 8-year-old made it in a factory getting paid 20 cents an hour. That is not a blessing from our God. You see, we cannot use the liberator God's name to justify actions that are not aligned with the liberator God's heart. And that is a heart to love and to free everyone. And so we are free to call on his name. And as we do so, we are free to lift others up just as the name of this God does. And that is way more exciting than tearing people down. You see, these commandments, they're leading us into the good life. They're not taking it from us. Don't work on the Sabbath day. But do enjoy the freedom to rest and to trust God alone every single week. The world will tell you that you got to fight for everything, that you've got to grasp for anything that you want. They'll tell you that rest is for the weak and for the lazy. I can sleep when I die, is what they say. No, Abel, not amen to that. Listen, buddy. Check back in. Your worth is not based on what you produce. Don't buy those lies that we hear all day, every day, that try to puff up our ego and our pocketbook, but deplete our very souls. You are free to stop all production every single week and simply remember that you are loved just for who you are. If you never produce or achieve another thing, the intensity of God's love for you is not affected in the least. This is the gift of Sabbath. And resting and ceasing from all the toil that we do to establish our place in this world, we are free at least for 24 hours a week to trust our God with our needs. And we are free to see that when we take a break and step aside, lo and behold, the world keeps spinning. Turns out I'm not God. I need to remember that every single week and be free from the pressure I put on myself to be God. We are free every week to step away from all the things the world tells us about ourselves. We're not good enough. We've got to earn our love. We've got to be better than they are. We are free to simply let God speak into our lives, telling us what our souls need to hear again and again. We are beloved, and we are enough, and we are delighted in, and we are good, and we are wanted and chosen. Resting in God, we're not giving up a whole day of work. We are re-engaging our work in a way that makes us free to enter into relationships and work with no anxiety, because we've remembered who we really are. And that makes everything else a lot healthier and a lot more fun. Honor your father and mother. What we're saying here is we are free to learn and love the generations who have gone before us. Not only to befriend those who are just like us, but we are invited to enter into the rich wisdom of those who have already walked the walk, been on this road ahead of us. I tell you, in these past years of my life, I learned more watching my mother sacrificially care for her aging parents. And I learned more from walking alongside my grandparents in their final days here on earth than I could have ever learned from any peer or any textbook. And those days in my life that allow me to share a cup of coffee with a senior adult, and then in the evening gather some youth together and play a game of sardines here in this building, those are days that I see being spent on holy ground. Because we are free to love people of all generations and to share our life with them. You think following God means you got to give up all your interesting friends? It's quite the opposite, especially if you live in Belfair. There's a lot of interesting people around here of all generations. And we're free to know them and to love them. You shall not murder. That means you're free to value life. All of it. All of it. From the unborn child to the emotionally wounded veteran to the suffering people in Gaza whose tears are the same as our own to those who are on death row right now. We are free to value life. All of it. Not long after Adam and Eve left Eden, their son committed the first murder on earth, and killing has been a part of our story ever since. And in response, God just keeps shouting in all of these pages and in all of our lives, no, no, I am a God of life, and my people will be a people who promote a culture of living. We will be a people who seek to have a world where we need not fear our neighbor, but where we choose to live in community with them. Children of God, free yourself from the culture of death. Speak up on behalf of the dying and live. That's what God's people get to do. And that is the good stuff. You shall not commit adultery. That means we are free to throw ourselves fully into the relationships that God has graciously given us. To break a vow of marriage or to betray someone else in order to fill some kind of void in ourselves is essentially to tell God that his gift really isn't enough for us. And more than that, it's to miss the joy of finding God and the gift of walking alongside someone for the long haul, through the good and the bad and the ugly, with this shared promise, we will see this through together. Pure, committed, sacrificial. You're a gift from God, so I will hold this relationship as something sacred and beautiful kind of love. Is what we are free to receive. It's what we're free to share in marriage and also in friendship. And that's the kind of love all of our hearts long for. The kind that we know is not going to get up and walk out on us tomorrow, but the kind that's committed and steadfast and will see us on our worst days and still say, I choose you. You are mine. Only in that kind of love do we finally get to live. I'll tell you, my friends, coming from a family with a long history of affairs and grasping after that temporary, get this void filled as quickly as I can kind of love, I can say that those momentary pleasures only lead to heartache and pain for many, many people. I don't care what the world says. That's not fun. What's fun is figuring out what the love of Jesus looks like in all of our relationships and living into that, even when it's hard. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. You're like, thank God she did three at once. I thought so too. In other words, saying don't grasp after what your neighbor has. Your God's given you all you need to live well. Focus on God's goodness right in front of you and live well here, now. You're free to push against the lies that tell us it's all a competition and he who dies with the most toys wins. We may die with a barn full of stuff and not a friend in the world. None of us would say that's the life I want. We are free to invest in the things that matter, like relationships with our neighbors, not more stuff to outdo them. We're free to focus not on what we lack, but on all that we have. We are free to be satisfied. Isn't that great? We are free to live in truth, to be a people of our word, so we're not having to constantly look over our shoulder for fear of being found out. There's no way to live. We are free to travel lightly, choosing generosity, knowing that we are most alive when we are sharing and not hoarding. It's this life of gratitude, of truth, of generosity. It doesn't get any better than that. You see, my friends, God's commands are not keeping good things from us. They are opening up the best things of life to us. These 10 things, they are not heavy burdens from a because I said so God. You're not better off learning these on your deathbed than right now. Because these are signposts to freedom. For a people like me, who sometimes get lost wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. These are the things that get us back to what our soul wants most, and that is to really love our God and to really love others. These are how we can be free from the inside out. These are our way to the promised land. These 10 commandments, wow. Consider all the things they tell us we are now free to do. Would you pray with me? So God, for those of us this morning who feel a little bit like we're in the wilderness, we've lost our North Star. We've lost our vision, our guide, that sense of direction in our hearts that knows the way to walk, that knows where freedom is to be found, that knows how to be most fully alive. Would you put us back on course this morning, showing us again what it means to be free to love you, God, and free to love all the people you love. And the ways that we have felt burdened by you, God, by your words, by your expectations, we lay that at your feet this morning, right now, and we pick up this gift of grace, this reminder that your heart is a heart of liberation. You have not come to give us a heavy yoke, but a light one, because you're with us, carrying it for us, ushering us in to the fullness of life. We're going to trust you in that. And we will leave this place walking with you, O God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.